at the for teaching of the children. So please bear that in mind. If we really need to, we might have to go to law and draft. But we need two teachers there. And so please bear that in mind. This morning is communion, as most of you know, and then right afterward we'll spend some time together in fellowship. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, and that everything that we do can be done in a manner that is glorifying to Him. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come together this morning and worship You together, to carry on, Heavenly Father, that which was given to us in the very first century by our Savior. To come together, Heavenly Father, to worship, to encourage one another, to sing, to open the Scriptures, to give, to engage ourselves in a morning in an activity of worship, Heavenly Father. We pray that this morning will be a sweet savor to Your nostrils concerning the glory of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Do we have anything in prayer that we need to be in prayer for that has come up? Please continue to be in prayer for each other and for those things that we have talked about. Tish is with her father this weekend in California, and no real change with Raymond, so please continue to be in prayer for him and for the entire family in that respect. Let's just go to the offertory and get right to work. I like the crowd that's here. You come here because you want to see some things. Got a wonderful trip that I want to take you through. We've got the time to do it this morning, so in dealing with the new covenant. The offertory is designed for anyone who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. Those who have a personal relationship with Him by faith in Jesus Christ, it is our privilege to give it unto the Lord to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those things in mind, let's prepare ourselves in by prayer for the offertory. Let's pray. Though smaller number, Heavenly Father, You have given to us wonderful opportunities to spread the gospel, both for the unbeliever and the believer, to understand, Heavenly Father, how we are to walk, how, Heavenly Father, we are to have righteousness in our life, and how we are to have spiritual love manifested from us, sinlessness, righteousness, holiness. All these things, Heavenly Father, that we do desire in the Spirit might be manifested in our life, that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Heavenly Father, that we will be found approved in regard to Your power. Father, we pray, therefore, that You'll receive these offerings this morning and that You will continue to use them as You continue to use us in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Almost every Christian knows the law. Almost every Christian knows that the aspects of the law, and most Christians live under the law. But very few Christians live under the new covenant that was given to us to live under. As a matter of fact, most Christians can't even define a covenant, tell you about the new covenant, where it's found in Scripture, what are the conditions of the new covenant, and how we're supposed to live according to the new covenant. It's amazing. A lot of denominations will make a great big deal out of the communion service. Very, very ritual. Everything has to be exact, and turn it into a very strong legalistic ritual, but know nothing about the new covenant that it introduces. Absolutely nothing. And this is unfortunate. Once in a while, a preacher will give a message on the new covenant. But as far as the day in and day out, the momentum of most preachers and most churches and most denominations and most movements is the law. They wouldn't say that But it's do and do, do and do, don't do, don't do. But as far as the conditions of the new covenant, very, very few understand it. And this is the covenant that was introduced to us by the ritual of the Lord's Supper. And that's what we're looking at now, is the cup of the new covenant and what that means. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for examination of Scripture. We're going to go through a lot of Scripture this morning, and I want you to be in the Spirit, to follow, that He can show you these things. What we're going to look at is I want to show you this morning. Now, the last communion service, we saw there are three covenants. There is the original covenant. So we have, first of all, the original covenant, or the first covenant. And this is the original one. This is the first covenant. And then there was the second covenant, that is the Mosaic covenant, which is the Mosaic law. And then we have the third, which is the new covenant. And I told you at the last communion service that the new covenant is the original covenant, that these are the same. Well, let me tell you something. It's one thing for somebody to tell you something. Even, I don't care who the pastor is. People, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when people say things, whether it be me or anyone, you want to go to the Scriptures and see, examine these things. Just because somebody says something is doesn't mean that it is. Just because somebody says that something isn't doesn't mean that it isn't. Just because somebody says that the pattern for living the Christian life is the pattern established at your salvation doesn't mean it's true. And just because somebody says that how you and I live the Christian life is not the pattern of how you were saved doesn't mean that it isn't. You have to go to Scripture. We have to let the Spirit take us into the Scripture and let us see. So I can say that the new covenant is the original covenant, that these two are one and the same covenant. What I want to do this morning is to take you on a journey and see if you can see that. See if you can see that they are the same. See if you could show somebody. You went out from here and you wanted to share. How many of you could tell somebody what a covenant is? I think all of you could tell somebody what law is. This is what the laws do and do, do and do, don't do, don't do, and you get trouble here if you do that and you don't get into all this kind of, a lot of false theology even related to the law. But you could tell them about law. But about the new covenant. And then when we talk about the new covenant and understanding that, can you also say, okay, the new covenant is like the first covenant, that's the Abrahamic covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant. The original covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. And the new covenant and the Abrahamic covenant are the same. Now, what I want to do is take you on a little journey to show you that, to see if we can see that, see if that is really going to hold up in Scripture, that they are, in fact, one and the same covenant. So let's prepare ourselves to allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we can see. Because what we're going to look at is God's plan, people, for all the ages. And I suspect, now this is a suspicion, this is a conclusion of seeing a lot of things in Scripture, but I suspect it's the same thing for angels. But I'm going to show you in Scripture that the first covenant and the new covenant are one and the same covenant foundation. So let's prepare ourselves, let's test ourselves, not looking for sin, that's foolishness. What we want to look for, it's, am I in relationship with the Holy Spirit? Am I trusting Him? This is what Paul says. Test yourself to see if you are in faith. He says that in Corinthians, very clearly. You want to test yourself and see if you are in proper fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit. And if you're not, then trust Him. And then you are, walking in Him in faith. What we're trusting Him to do is to do that for which He was sent to us to do. And He was sent to teach us, illuminate for us, open up for us Scripture. That's why He was sent. Jesus Christ was sent to save us eternally in redemption. And I hope that every one of you has put an act of faith in Jesus Christ to save you eternally. Because that's what he was sent to do. Then he and God the Father sent the Holy Spirit. Now we trust the Holy Spirit to do what he was sent to do. And that is to open our eyes and to teach us the things of Scripture. So let's prepare ourselves for the opening of his word. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Let your Spirit open our eyes and remove the wax from our ears that we may see and hear what the Spirit is saying to us. Let us see, Heavenly Father, in Scripture, your plan for each of us individually, how we are to live, how we are to function, our relationship with our husband and our wife, our friends, family, local assembly, what the new covenant is that directs our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus Christ went into the last Passover and partook of the last Passover, and then he introduced the first communion service. The Passover is over, and he introduced a new covenant by which you and I are to live under. In reality, ending the one covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and introducing a new covenant for us to live by. This is what the new covenant is. This is, as we're going to see, a covenant is God's declaration on how you and I ought to live. And I want to become more specific than that, but just in general conversation. The covenant is God's direction on how we are to live. A covenant is not like a contract. Don't let anybody tell you that. Because in a contract, the two parties get to talk. They come at it equal, and they agree, and they sign. This isn't that kind of deal. This is a one-sided covenant. This is a one-sided piece of paper, if you want to look at it that way. And it's God. You and I don't get to vote on it. You and I have nothing to do with the making of it. You and I get to just simply decide, do I want to live under that new covenant? And this is what the Lord's table is about, to remind us of the new covenant that we are under. And we're going to see that this new covenant is the same foundation of the original covenant. Now, we have noted that the taking of the cup is for encouragement. We've noted the bread is for comfort, but the lifting of the cup is for encouragement at the death of a loved one. Here, the death is the death of Jesus Christ, his departure from planet Earth. But comes the great question, how does this cup that you and I are about to partake of this morning, how does this cup give encouragement, not only to the disciples, but to all believers in the church age, including you and me? How does the cup give us encouragement in our lives? Now, the reason the cup gives his encouragement at the death and departure of Christ and his absence from the earth, which is not encouraging, but the cup gives us encouragement in the midst of that, in the midst of his death, in the midst of his departure, the cup gives us encouragement because it represents, the content represents the new covenant by which we are to live. And there's your key word. We are to live. In other words, this is the key word. This means life. Now, what does the old covenant? People, the law is designed to bring about death. That's what the law was designed to do. He introduces for us a new covenant to live by, therefore emphasizing our life. That's the concept of the new covenant. Not death, but life. Encouragement to those who are Saul, the disciples, in fear over the death of Jesus Christ, encourage them and us to go on living. And we go on living under the new covenant, not under this one. Most people have you living under this one, the law. Jesus Christ has us living under the new covenant for life. So we receive encouragement. But people, the only way you and I are going to receive encouragement from the new covenant is if we know and understand the new covenant. Otherwise, it is not a covenant of encouragement. We have to know what this covenant is. We have to know what the conditions of this covenant are so that we can live under the new covenant. Now, what is a covenant? Wonder how many of you could tell somebody what a covenant is. Tell a child what a covenant is. I bet you every one of us could tell a child what law is and make it very clear. Law is this. You do something, I tell you not to, and I slap your hand. That's law. We can make that very clear. But I wonder how many Christians can tell somebody what a covenant is. Any covenant. But especially the new covenant. Few Christians know what the covenant is, but they know law, and they're going to demand that you live by law. But that is not the new covenant. And this is why, if you live under the new covenant, there aren't very many that will do this in all of church history. Now, there are three important covenants in Scripture. I'll show you this in Scripture, but let me go through this with you, get you ready. There are three covenants pertinent to our study. There is the original covenant. Let me just write original, because that's important. This is the original covenant. Then there is the second one, that's the Mosaic covenant. And then there's third, that's the new covenant. The original covenant, Abrahamic covenant. The old covenant, this is the old one. This is the original, this is the old one, and this is the new one. So we have an old covenant, which is the Mosaic covenant, the law. There is a new covenant, which we are now in the midst of looking at. Now, most people have heard about this. I dare say that most Christians have. But this is the one they live under. This one I can see, understand, and demand that people live under. But Jesus Christ inaugurated for us at the table a new covenant for us to live by. Now, let's get a working definition of what a covenant is. Now, I told you last week very, very briefly, when I was in seminary, took a course. It was just one of the most difficult courses I took in seminary, including all the language courses I took. In Old Testament theology, and the whole thing was built on the study of covenants. And we can make this very, very difficult, very broad, very long and very deep. What is a covenant? A covenant is a declaration of one person's will, and that's God. It is not the result of an agreement. It is not the result of agreement between two parties. That's a contract. This is God's covenant, and God alone set the conditions. So a covenant is a declaration by God and God alone, and the second party to the covenant is man. His covenant is for man and his salvation, redemption, and for man after his salvation or sanctification. The second party in this covenant, man is not part of the working out of the conditions of the covenant. All that you and I get to decide is, do we accept and live under it or reject it? We do not alter it. We do not get to change it. All you and I get to do is, what is the new covenant? What are the conditions of the new covenant? Do I want to live under it? And when we come to that, I'm going to show you, most Christians say, no, I don't want this covenant, I want the old one. This one I can understand. This one I get to control others as well as myself. I don't want the new covenant. Once they find out the conditions of it, they do not want this. And I'm just going to tell you so that your mind is with me, and I'll show you as we go through. The conditions of the new covenant are very simple. So let's just go to this a moment so that we're all together on this. Here is the new covenant and the conditions of the new covenant are very simple. They are the first part of the new covenant. I, God, do all the work. all. The second part, all that you can do is trust me. Faith. All that you can do is trust me. And by trusting me, then you are graced by my work. You are benefited by my work. I, God, do all the work. You are benefited by my work if you trust me. This is a covenant of grace. The only thing compatible with grace is faith. I just heard this weekend, there are various pastors around this country, and I want you to know these things, who are making it very clear from the pulpit that if you think God wants your faith, you're a heretic. And that I, Herman Mattis, am a heretic because I teach faith. That's fine. Because at least they know what I'm teaching. I want you to understand that. You get to decide which covenant you want to go by. And the conditions of the new covenant is unconditional. I, God, do all the work. You trust me. That's the only condition, and that's called unconditional, because faith is no work. Faith is non-meritorious. So it's called unconditional. You don't do anything. It doesn't depend on your repentance, your confession, your sorrow, your working hard to be good, your working hard to study Scripture, your working hard to be righteous, your working hard. The new covenant simply says, trust me. Trust me. Now, the Mosaic, we have a battle. We have a battle going on between the two covenants. The covenant offered by Jesus Christ is the covenant offered by God. It's not a contract between two parties coming together, equal terms. That's not a covenant. This is God's covenant. It is a manifestation of His essence. It is a manifestation of His sovereignty. It's a manifestation of His goodness in action with inferior mankind. He and none other is the author, the initiator of this covenant. So all of you and I get to decide is, do I want to function under the new covenant or not? Is this what I want to do? And you choose. You want to go back to the old covenant and live under the law, or do you want to live under the new covenant? Now, in reality, you do not get to choose. I use that expression a lot. You choose. In reality, you do not choose. God has already chosen. God has already chosen the new covenant. Jesus Christ introduced it with this cup that we're celebrating. You really don't get to choose. But I make that point to show you can either live here or live here, and most Christians decide to live here, and they have their list of what they do for God. And it's grace as long as it's my list. But it's still something that I have to do before God will save me as a believer or as an unbeliever or believer. But my list is grace. Your list is not grace. If you say repentance, that's work. But because I say something else, that's grace. No. The conditions of the new covenant are very simple. I do the work. All you do is trust me. So we have this battle going on. Now the new covenant is, in effect, new only in reference to the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, but it is not new, as we're going to see, in reference to the first covenant or the original covenant, that is the Abrahamic covenant. The old covenant, this covenant, is a covenant of works. It enslaves. It kills. It's designed to kill. It's designed to bring about sin. It's designed to bring about death. This covenant is designed to bring about life. This covenant is designed, the new covenant, is designed to bring about life. It's the one that Christ inaugurated and has given to us. Now, the first covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, is the same thing. It is designed to give life. The one that God intends all members of the human race to live by and to function by. It is the covenant of grace. As you'll see, it's a covenant of love. It is a covenant where God does all. But what happened with this covenant? It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant of love. It's a covenant of life. But the Jews rejected it. And they said, no, we can do. We can do for you. Therefore, God said, okay, you want to try to do for me. So he gave them the Mosaic Covenant at Mount Sinai. He gave them the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, and said, if you can do all of these things, but of course they can't. They wanted to work for God. They preferred law, thinking they can do law. And that's what happens. People that live here in the Mosaic Covenant, the Old Covenant, the law, they think they can do for God. I can be righteous. I can be good. I can understand Scripture. I can produce this blood. I can do these things. Until they realize they can't, and they fall and stumble backward and take a snare. That's what it's designed to do. The conditions of the Abrahamic covenant, very simple. What does it say? What does Scripture say? Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness for salvation and for his Christian life. That phrase is used for his redemptive salvation, salvation one, and for his life. That's the condition of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham believed, and it was credited. I'm going to show you some things of the Abrahamic covenant and the new covenant. The conditions of the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham believed and was credited in righteousness, God did the work. Conditions of the Mosaic covenant, what are the conditions? Do. You've got to work. You've got to do and do. That's the Mosaic covenant that most Christians want to live under. Now, the Mosaic covenant is now going to be replaced in the church by what is called a new covenant. And that's the covenant I want to look at and see if we can see some things about it. Now, the new covenant. Let's talk about it for a moment. The new covenant, which we've seen the conditions. Let's take a look at the new covenant. Here's the new covenant. So I want to lay the foundation so that you can see some things. The new covenant does many things. The new covenant creates. The new covenant creates a new spiritual creation. A new spiritual creation comes into existence by the new covenant. The new covenant establishes a new relationship with God, creates a new, there's a key word, a new relationship with God. And as I'm going to show you, it's not new according to the original covenant. Three, this covenant creates a new covenant community. People, this one right here, those of you that are able to come on Wednesday night, this one is essential in our study on Wednesday evening. This creates, the new covenant creates a new covenant community. Not a nation, but a new covenant community made up of the body of Christ. And it is because of this part of the new covenant. If you understand the new covenant, you understand all of those things that we're studying on what we are to do in regard to one another. All the things we're studying on Wednesday night are a flow from the new covenant. Why do we serve one another, bear one another's burdens? All the things that we be kind to one another, love one another, give preference to one another, wait for one another. All the things that we are studying, we're up to 19 now, and we got several more to go, they're all based on this new covenant. We are to behave that way because of the new covenant. The new covenant community. And four, it creates a new love, a spiritual love that allows us to be able to function in this new community and allows us to have this relationship with God. So it creates this new spiritual love. Now, let's take a look in regard to the new covenant and find some things about it. It is encouragement for how you and I live, and I have told you that the new covenant, here is the original covenant. Can I show you that in Scripture? Can we see that in Scripture? If you said those words, let's say you're sitting here and you say, yeah, I see that. I see that the old covenant or that the new covenant is like the original one. And I understand the faith, but can you show? Let's see if we can see this in Scripture. Let's get ready for a journey. Open your Scriptures now to Galatians chapter 4. For those who will see, the new covenant is the original covenant. Galatians chapter 4. Okay, get ready for a ride, because I want to cover all of this in one class. Don't want this to hang over to the 1st of October. We'll come back to covenant the 1st of October, but I want you to see if you see these things. And if you have trouble seeing it, I want you to let me know. Okay, chapter 4 of Galatians. Now, we're going to start in verse 21. Now, before we get looking, let's take a look at the great problem. The great problem for the church. And by church, I mean the body of Christ, the assembly of the body of Christ. Now, the great problem for the church. So, what are we talking about? We're not talking about unbelievers. This book of Galatians is written to born-again believers. Remember that. It's written to believers. And the great problem of the church, so we already know that they're saved because we're talking about the church, is that we are saved by grace through faith. Now, we understand that. That's how we're saved. That's how we became the body of Christ. But now, we choose to live by law. We want to live by work. We want to live by doing. We're saved by grace, and we know that. But we switch over, either knowingly or unknowingly, not really seeing what we're doing. We switch over, now I do for God. If I've sinned and I want to come out of it, I do something for God. I've got now to go into some type of work. In other words, what we're saying is this. While I was saved by the covenant of grace, I now work and live by the covenant of the law, by the Mosaic covenant. This is how I am to live. Christ said, no, you're to live by a new covenant. But the problem of the church, is not sin. The problem of the church is not ignorance. The problem of the church is the covenant that it chooses to live under. It was saved by grace through faith, but now wants to live by the works of the flesh, by doing, instead of living under the same covenant by which it was saved. Okay, with that in mind, let's look at verse 21. We're going to start at verse 21. Tell me. Now, Paul does this. Oh, people, I really do want to spend a week with you. I want to go Monday through Friday night with you. And I'm going to just somewhere along the line give it to those of you that want it, because I want to do it so badly. And what we're going to do in that week is in five consecutive nights, not 5 weeks, but in 5 nights, we're just going to read the book of Galatians. And one thing you're going to see is this is the problem he's dealing with. Saved by grace through faith and switch over to work. And what I want to show you is that so often, when he says, tell me, what he's going to do is, and what I said to you earlier was, just because I say that the pattern of how you live is how you were saved, that doesn't mean it's true, because I said so. And don't take it just because I said so. But just because somebody else says that's not true, don't believe that either. Allow the Spirit to take you into Scripture. What does Scripture say? Does Scripture say that how I was saved sets the pattern on how I am to live? Now, when Paul says, tell me, what Paul is doing is this. It isn't a matter you have great amount of doctrine. You have one thing in your mind and your soul, and that is how you were saved. Because when I came to you, I brought you the gospel, and you believed it, and you were saved. All I want to do now is I want you to tell me some things in regard to how you live. I want to go back to the cross and let's draw some conclusions on how we're going to live from how we were saved. Is that clear what he says by tell me? He's not saying tell me a lot of doctrine. I want to know 500 hours of doctrine. I want to know great theology. They don't have it. He came for a short time, gave them the gospel, and left. Right behind him were the legalists who took them back under law. So when he's come back and says, all right, I'm going to show you how you ought to live by what you already know. And the only thing you really know is how you were saved. That's all you have to know. Okay, with that in mind, look, tell me. Now, how can somebody tell you if they don't have a whole lot of doctrine? Don't need a whole lot of doctrine. All I need to know is, how was I saved? Do I understand my salvation? Then I can answer Paul's question. Okay, tell me. You who want to be under law. People, there is the problem of the church. It is not sin. It is not ignorance. It is not all these things the preachers have you doing. It's right here. Boom. Saved by grace. Want to go back to law now. So he says, those of you, now he's talking to believers, who want to live under law. Do you listen to the law? Are you listening to what you've chosen to live under? Now, do you, those of you who want to live under law, rather than what? You want to live under law, that's right here, you want to live under law, rather than, so we're going to have, I'm going to show you what we have here so you'll follow through. You have law and you have promise. Rather than live under a promise, which do you want to live under? You want to live under the law or under a promise? Under the promise. Okay. Verse 22. And I'm going to go through people. Listen, I'm not preaching. We're going to take a journey through Scripture. You got a question about text. Don't ask me about your grandmother and what's going on there. But in context, raise your hand and ask it. I want to know what's clear and isn't clear. Don't let me slip by something that troubles your soul. And you'll help me if you last. So I hope you understand 21. Now let's go to 22. For it is written that Abraham, Old Testament, that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Okay. We have two women now, two ladies. Let's take a look. Abraham had two sons, one by a bond woman. Here's the bond woman. Now, who's the bond woman? Hagar. So here's Hagar. Now, who's her son? Ishmael. We're going to come back to Ishmael. Okay, so Abraham had two sons, one by a bond woman, that's Hagar. He has Ishmael, and he is what? He's the rejected son. He's the one that stand out, right? Remember that when we studied that? You got to get rid of this one. Sarah told Abraham, and God said, listen to your wife. He's the go. He's the one cast out. Okay? And one by a free woman. Wow, what a term. Free woman. Okay, who's the free woman? Sarah. Sarah is the free woman. Who's her son? Isaac. Okay. We're rolling. Isaac is the son who's accepted. This is the son who's going to be blessed. This is the son who's going to be cursed and sent out. Remember that. Okay? Let's go on to 23. We're making good ground here. Verse 23. But the son, now we've got a contrast. We're going to introduce something. This sets us up. We've got two women, bondservant, free woman, bondwoman, free woman. We've got two children. Okay, now, but, tells us the story. But the son of the bondwoman, that's Ishmael, the rejected son, the bondwoman Hagar, was born according to the flesh. Okay, so we have this one, bondwoman Hagar, Ishmael, born according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? That means according to works. Abraham made this one happen. Sarah and Abraham contrived. We got this all figured out. I, Sarah, cannot give a kid. I'm barren. I cannot have children. But we're going to make the plan of God work. We're going to make this come about, just like a lot of Christians try to make righteousness come about, make spiritual love come about, make sinlessness come about. I'm going to make this come about by work. So you go into Hagar and have a child through Hagar. That's what it means, my flesh. My flesh means by the work of the flesh. By work. Now let's read the rest of it. And the son by the free woman, now this is Isaac, he's the favorite son, the blessed son, the son of the free woman, that's Sarah, through the promise. Ooh. Let's see what we have here. We have promise and we have flesh. They are now in contradiction to each other. This one flesh is going to emphasize work. Promise is going to emphasize faith, trusting God. This son came about by faith. The son of Sarah, the free woman. This son, Ishmael, by Hagar, came about by work. We're going to make this one happen. Okay, got that? Let's go to verse 24. This is allegorically speaking. Okay, so we have an allegory. We have a type going on. It tells us that. For these women are two covenants. Ooh. Now, a saint is talking to believers in the church. What I want to show you is, remember what I want to show you. I want to show you how the new covenant is the original covenant. Paul isn't even going to talk about the new covenant here. But he is going to talk about the new covenant. The covenant that he wants them to live under. And the new covenant, as we understand it at the Lord's table, has not been introduced in this story. Yet, from this story, we have a covenant that we are to live under. I hope you're going to let the Spirit show you these things. So, he's not going to talk about the new covenant, but he's going to talk about a covenant they should live under. Is that understandable at least? Okay? Here's a covenant that you're to live under, and this is even before the new covenant at the Lord's table came about. But what I want to show you is how the new covenant and the original covenant are the same. All right, let's see what we got. This is allegorically speaking, for these two women are two covenants, from God to man. One proceeding from Mount Sinai. Okay, let's take a look. One from Mount Sinai. What covenant is that? The law. So what was that, the law? Well, Mount Sinai. Here's the law. Mosaic law, Mosaic covenant. What associated that? Do you remember what associated that in that story? Thunder. Lightning. Always these great things happen with the coming of the law. It was a very, very traumatic night. Very traumatic time. Thunder and lightning and the shaking and all that was going on. Okay, this is allegorically speaking, for these two women are two covenants now. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, I want to show you what's really lacking here right at the point. He doesn't talk about the other one. He doesn't talk about the other one. But he's going to, if we'll see it. And the other one is from Mount Zion. And what? The cross. Grace. Love. This is where Christ, this is Jerusalem. Mount Zion is Jerusalem. So this is the cross. This is the covenant
of grace, of love, of faith. They're in contrast here. All right, let's see what we can see here. So these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. Okay? They are from Mount Sinai, that's law, and they are to be slaves. Slaves to what? The law. They're the slaves to law. The law enslaves us. She is Hagar. The other covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. Now, how do we know that? Because this is going to be the other son. This is going to be Sarah. This is Hagar. This is analogous to Hagar. This is analogous to Sarah. The giving of Isaac. These two are the same. It's called a lot of things as we're going to see. Okay. Verse 25. Now, this Hagar, okay, we're talking here about Mount Sinai, the law that enslaves. This Hagar is Mount Sinai. So, Mount Sinai is Hagar. From that, we're going to get the law. And Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds, watch this, to the present Jerusalem. That's at the time of the writing, at the time of Christ, time of the writing, first century, present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. She is in slavery to law. What he is saying here is, what he's saying to us here is, that Hagar represents the condition of Jerusalem now, under law. Not supposed to be, but under law. That's Jerusalem. That's the church. Jerusalem, Israel, the church, as we're going to see, they're both under law. Okay, because the reason he says Jerusalem is, these are the ones who came behind Paul, because they were law, legalists, and they said, no, it's not by grace, it's not by faith, you have to do. And those were where these teachers were coming from. They were coming from Jerusalem. They were coming from the law to enslave people back to the law. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Okay, what does all of that mean? Okay. Is Jerusalem above? Jerusalem above, this is Zion. She's our mother, Sarah, functioning under the Abrahamic covenant. So if you see, look at the last verse in chapter 4. So then, brethren, you are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. What I want you to see is, he's talking to believers in the church, and he's showing them the covenant you're under is the Abrahamic covenant, and it's the new covenant. If you'll see it. So, look at the last verse, and it helps you put it all together, so you'll see where we fit in. This Jerusalem now is a picture of Zion. And from Mount Zion, we're going to get the new covenant, and that's the same covenant that this free woman lived under, the Abrahamic covenant. Okay. The covenant of grace. Verse 27. Stay with me. This is powerful. I want to read the whole verse, and then we'll come back and work. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Why in the world would a woman who can't have children rejoice? And we're living in a context where you want to have children. And yet it says rejoice. You see the problem? Sit your head, do something, let me know you're listening. You're out there. Hello? The problem, rejoice, barren woman. What does a barren woman have to rejoice about? That's the problem, okay? You see that? Okay. All right. Rejoice, barren woman. You know, some preachers say, can I hear an amen? I mean, you want to know, are y'all out there? And I want to ask you to say amen. Just nod your head a little bit, so I know you're here. Okay. Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. What is that? Not working. You're not working. Rejoice that you're not working. For more are the children of the desolate, that's the free woman, than of the one who has a husband. That's the bond woman. Okay, let's take a look at what we got going. What is written? Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear, break forth and shout. Barren woman has no cause to break forth and shout. Has no cause to break forth and rejoice. She is barren. Sarah is barren. Sarah does not have children, but she is to rejoice. Why? She does not have children, but Sarah has a promise. I will do it. She has a promise. Is that enough for her to break forth and shout about? Her condition is barren. Her condition is no child. But Sarah, while she doesn't have children, she has a promise. Okay? The fruit here, the children. One says, for more are the children, the fruit, of the desolate. Okay, the desolate is Hagar, and that's by work. Then of the woman has a husband, that's Hagar. So we're going to have by work, and by work, she sees. She sees her production, Ishmael. Sarah, barren, I want you to rejoice, Sarah. Because you have a promise. Hagar has another promise. You have a promise. I want to jump to you and to me. I want you to see what Paul is saying in all of this. You and I are to have a righteous life. We are to have spiritual love. We are to have sinlessness. We are to have and be holy. Now, you'll have these things. But we have a promise that if you'll trust me, the Holy Spirit, I will produce these things. Will you, dear Galatians, dare to walk by faith and let him slowly produce the production of a righteous life, of spiritual love, of sinlessness and of holiness? Or will you be like Abraham and try to work and make these things happen by the flesh? Or will you simply walk by faith, trusting my promise of the Holy Spirit, trust the Spirit, where I will produce these things in you? See, Abraham had a promise and he grew slack in it. He said, no, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to make the child come about. I'm going to make the son come. Operation Hagar, the flesh, slavery. Dear people, you ought to have a righteous life. You ought to have spiritual love flowing through you. We ought to be sinless and we ought to be holy. You can do it one of two ways. Try. You can take the promise that if I will walk by the Spirit, that He will slowly, in His work, Him doing it, with all I'm doing is trusting Him, produce these things in me. Or I'm going to make them happen. And I'm going to make everyone else make them happen. And I'm going to make you live by law. I want you to have righteousness, and I will tell you what is unrighteous, because I can figure it out. I know what spiritual love is, and I will make you have it. You will work at it. I will give you 50 things you have to do to make this happen. I will tell you what sin is and isn't. And I will tell you all the things you do not do. I will control you. And I will make this happen. And when you allow someone to do that to you, dear people, you have gone back to the Mosaic Law. You've gone back to Sinai. You've gone back to slavery. Because you would not, guess what, just trust the promise. I'll do it. I will bring these things into your life. Will you trust me? That's the new covenant. People, you're looking at the new covenant. I will do this if you will trust me. That's what he's saying here. Now, that in mind, let's take a look. Rejoice, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. Now, who has a husband? The one who has a husband is Hagar. Hagar is the one with the husband. Please hold your place here, but look at Genesis 16 with me a moment. I don't want you to think I'm not correct on this, so you'll see what's going on. Hold your place, please, and look at Genesis 16. Verse 3. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, all of that's important, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. Hagar is the one, what? Hagar is the one under law looks good. She has the husband. So it looks good. It looks like everything ought to come out just really hunky-dory. Has a husband. That husband's Abraham. And it looks good. The law always looks good, dear people. But it isn't even going to compare to the offspring of Sarah. Now, look what it says here. The children of the barren woman, that's Sarah, when she could not give birth, who does not bear, she doesn't bear, break forth and shout, go ahead and be happy, give joy, you who are in labor, not in labor, not working for it, you have a promise, you don't have to work for it. For more are the children of the desolate, that's Sarah, desolate meaning no children, and more are her children, how can that be? Because she has a promise. God's going to do it. Then the one who has a husband, that is Hagar, has the husband. Now the barren woman, all the barren woman has, people, is a promise. That's all she has. All of you and I have is the new covenant. And that, for that we're going to shout and rejoice. Okay, look at Psalm 113. I love the scriptures when we allow the Spirit to open them up. Psalm 113. Praise the Lord. One reason that a lot of people in the Bible Church movement, and one of the criticisms given to the Bible Church movement, and it's an accurate one, is that the Bible Church movement is not characterized by praise. Now, there are other movements that are characterized by a false praise. I'm very strong on that. But I also agree
that the Bible church movement, a lot of it, is not characterized by praise, and the reason is very simple. If my list is moral righteousness, and I do it, then I don't need to have an attitude of great praise. I did it. If my list is to learn doctrine, that's my goal, and I learn doctrine, I'm not drawn to praise. I did it. I learned it. I'm using it. If my list is some type of emotional response, maybe out of emotionalism I praise, but I produced it. If mine is service, working hard, I did it. Praise Him for that opportunity, maybe, but I praise Him for the work. But people, when you understand that I didn't give birth, I didn't give birth to that by my work, and yet I start seeing it come through me. I didn't give birth to this love, but it's flowing through me. I praise Him. I have no choice but to praise Him for what He did and what He's doing through me. Praise the Lord, Psalm 113. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forever, from the rising of the sun to the setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. The nations, earth, the heavens, angels. You see, always, what's going on in Scripture? Who is like the Lord, our God? Satan said, I am. No one's like our God. Who is like the Lord, our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? Now, let me ask you a question. Which member of the Godhead humbled himself? And what did he do in humbling himself? Died on a cross. Right? Okay, look at verse 7. Look at the first thing verse 7 says. He raises. That's the resurrection. He raises the poor man from the poor from the dust. That's Jesus Christ being raised from the dust. That's you and I in resurrection with him. And lifts the needy from the ash heap. Now, verse 8, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. Verse 9, he makes the barren woman abide in the house. How? As a joyful mother of children. People, you see the conflict? She's barren, and yet she rejoices with a mother of children. The barren woman doesn't work. She has a promise. It's a picture. Now what we've done, and this isn't too difficult, now what we've done is compared Sarah with our Savior, Jesus Christ, to show this is always going all the way through Scripture. He makes the barren woman. Now, you can see this as Sarah in our analogy, or as Jesus Christ. He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. What did Galatians say? Rejoice, O barren woman. And here she's rejoicing. Same thing. As a joyful mother of children. How did that come about? Praise the Lord. He did it. It's his promise. She is barren, but she has a promise. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Isaiah 54. Most of you know Isaiah 53, or at least some of the things in 53, don't you? You know it. If you've been in church any length of time, you know Isaiah 53.
But don't stop to break you. Keep flowing. Keep flowing in the thought. Isaiah 53 flows into Isaiah 54. Isaiah 53, who has believed our message? And that's the great question all the way through history. Who's going to believe the message of faith? Most people will not. Most people reject it. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Scripture is illuminated. People, I don't care how much you study Scripture, if your eyes are blind and your ears have waxed in them, you will not see what's going on in Scripture. I don't care how diligently you study. It's the Spirit that's going to open these things up to us. Okay. So he grew up, he, Jesus Christ, grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. That's Jerusalem. That's Israel at the time of Christ. Parched. Wilderness. That's Jerusalem and slavery in the Galatians passage we just read. He has no stately, he, Jesus Christ, as Christ in his incarnation, has no stately form or majesty. He doesn't look like John Wayne. He doesn't walk in a room and get everybody's attention. Jesus didn't walk 2 inches above the ground, and everybody bowed when he walked by. He had no stately form. You would have pushed him out of the way in the fast food line at the supermarket. He did not look in that majestic form in the incarnation. That we should look upon him with any kind of respect. People, when Jesus Christ came, when the man Jesus came, it was very difficult for a lot of people to believe in this man, that this man is the Son of God. This man is the promised Messiah. Just as it is very uncomfortable for a lot of people today to believe in the Holy Spirit. It was very difficult for many people to believe in this man Jesus. Okay. That we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. There are certain men who walk in a room and even men look at him. Not Jesus Christ. You wouldn't have. There he is, the Son of God, the Savior. Verse 3, he, Jesus Christ, was despised and forsaken of men. Forsaken. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He understood grief. And like one whom from men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. We did not esteem this man as anybody important. We did not esteem this man as bearing our despisement. Surely, our grief he himself bore. We thought he was getting it because he deserved it. But it was our grief he was bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and the idea is there because he deserved it. See what it's saying? We ourselves esteem. This is our estimation of him. When we saw him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, he deserves it. If you get punched, you deserve it. Where does that thinking come from? Yeah. You get what you deserve. But not in Scripture. Not according to God. Here's one who is righteous getting suffering. According to law, look, here is the view of man. Here is the way of man, and I'm using that phrase on purpose. Here is the thinking of man. Here is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here is the law. Here's what the law says. If you are righteous, you get good things. Well, I don't want to go over there. You get good things. If you are unrighteous, a sinner, you get bad things. Here's God's view. This is God's view. If you are righteous, you get suffering. If you are unrighteous, you get grace. That's the thinking of God. This is the thinking of law. So we saw him, and we thought he deserved it. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, all members of the human race, each of us turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. The Lord there is God the Father. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before the shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. People, what you're seeing is a picture of Jesus Christ as Ishmael, the forsaken son. Both sons are a picture of Jesus Christ. Ishmael is a picture of Christ. Isaac is a picture of Christ. Ishmael is a picture of Christ as the sent away son, the forsaken son, when he was bearing our sins on the cross, when he became identified with our chastisement. Okay? Verse 8, he was oppressed. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away, expulsed, sent out. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, to whom the stroke was due? What knew him, it was due us. Verse 9, his grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was, all of this is so rich, but I've got to move on. Yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he has done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him, putting him under grief. Was pleased to do that. That's the love of God. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. If Jesus Christ would do it, the Father was pleased to judge him for all of our sins. He will see his offspring. There's too many children. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord, God the Father, will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By the knowledge of his righteous one, my servant will justify the many. That's Jesus Christ, the servant of God. And he will bear their iniquities. Now, stay with me in verse 12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. That's the bread that you and I partake of. Now, chapter 54, verse 1. Shout for joy. Now, don't have a chapter break. We're talking about how he died. That's the bread. But look what we're to do. Shout for joy. O barren one, you who have borne no child. This is the quote in Galatians that we just read in Galatians 5. Here's the quote. Galatians 4, here's the quote. Here's where it comes from. Look at the context. Jesus Christ is now compared with Sarah. He's now made this barren woman. Shout for joy, O barren one. That's Jesus Christ. That's Sarah. You have borne no child. He has borne no child, just as Sarah has borne no child. Now, let me just read through verse 1, then we want to look at it. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not prevailed, labored, worked. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. At the end, she is going to give birth. This is a picture of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ is now pictured as the barren woman. And we're the offspring. What did you read at the very end of Galatians chapter 4? We are the sons of the the free woman. And the free woman is here compared with Jesus Christ. All of these allegories, as Paul calls them, all of these flow together. So all Sarah has is a promise and no children. The one with a husband, that's Hagar, Genesis 16:3. She has a child. She is the approved wife. Sarah is the one who, for all practical purposes, is the cast aside woman because she can't have children, and the whole thing is to have children. You can't have children, so you're cast aside, barren woman. And I'm going to take for a wife, I'm going to make this happen, I'm going to take a wife, the law, and I'm going to have a child. I'm going to make this happen. Not in labor. Look what it says. Here it says, not in travail. That is in labor. Not in labor. Others work hard, people. If you go under the covenant of the law, you're going to work hard. You're going to labor hard. But those of you who will come under promise, just wait and receive it by faith. Don't try to make it happen. Just wait and trust, and He will bring it about. Just live by faith. I'll do it. Get really strong. Look at verse 2, chapter 54. Now, first of all, she's to rejoice. Why is she to rejoice? She doesn't even have any children. Now, verse 2. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Spare not. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your pegs. Why do I want to build a bigger house? I don't have any children. I'm done. I don't have any children. Verse 2 says, build a bigger house. What verse 2 is about. Now, why enlarge your house when you have no children? Because I have a promise. Because I trust Him. That's why. That's the covenant you and I live under. Get ready for rewards in eternity. Not because you do something, because you have a promise. If I walk in the Spirit by faith, He will produce a righteous life in me. He will produce spiritual love. He will bring about sinlessness. I'm not going to go back to law and try to make these things happen. Oh, people, the Galatian believers wanted a righteous life. They want spiritual love. They want sinlessness. They want holiness. It's just that they've gone back to life, to the law. They've gone to Hagar. Don't go to Hagar. Learn from the law. That's work. That's labor. That's enslavement. Yeah, but how am I going to get this child? How am I going to get this child? How am I going to get this righteous life? How am I going to get this love? How am I going to get these things if I don't? Get a promise. My Spirit. Trust Him. So difficult to live by that promise. So difficult to live by faith. I want to go to law and make it happen. Listen to what the law says. Okay? Verse 3. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left. It's going to be multiplied and multiplied. Your descendants will possess nations. They will resettle the desolate cities. Here's the promise. Verse 2, do this. Why? Because you've got a promise. Verse 4. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame, neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. You will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. Okay, Abraham went to Hagar because Sarah was barren. In effect, she's a widow. She's now out there by herself. She has no children. She's barren. But she has a promise. But she's treated like a widow. She's not treated like a wife. A man makes love to his own wife. He doesn't make love to another woman. So Abraham goes over and takes Hagar and lets this one lie aside as a barren woman, a widow. Shame, disgrace. Forget it. Fear not, for you will not be put to shame. Neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced. But you will forget the shame of your youth, the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. People you won't see as righteous life and spiritual love, all these things immediately. And the law people will judge you. They'll come right behind Paul and say, yeah, but you don't have this, and you got to work, and you got to do this, and you got to conform. You got to come under the law again so that this will be a reality. No, it won't happen. It won't happen right away. That's why Paul calls it the hope of righteousness, the hope of love, the hope of these things. What's the basis of my hope? I have a promise. The promise is the Holy Spirit. Just as I had a promise that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I will have salvation. I don't work for it. I don't labor for it. I have it. Rest assured, you live by the new covenant, it will happen. It will happen by promise. It will happen by His power. It will happen by His faith. Don't try to make it happen. Don't try to make a righteous life happen by law. Well, if I do all of these things, I'm righteous. If I don't do these things, I'm sinless. If I do these things, I have love. No. You'll have enslavement. And you'll try so hard to be righteous. You'll try so aggravatingly. You'll labor and labor to have love. And it'll never happen. But if you just wait, walk in faith, His Spirit will produce this in you. Promise. That's all we have to do. That's the new covenant. Look at verse 5. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all earth. Verse 6 now. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken. That's Sarah. And grieved in spirit. That's Sarah. Even like the wife of one's youth when she is rejected. That's Sarah, rejected by Abraham because she wouldn't have a child, so he went to Hagar. Says your God. Verse 7. Remember, not only are we seeing Hagar, Sarah, we're also seeing Jesus Christ. So note verse 7 now. For a brief moment, I forsook you. When did that happen? When, for a brief moment, did God the Father forsake His Son? The cross. For a brief moment, I forsook you. Picture the barren woman being rejected. Picture the barren Messiah on the cross. For a brief moment, I forsook you, but with great compassion, love, I will gather you. For a brief moment, I forsook you. Look at Ishmael being sent away. You will see your Savior bearing your sins. You'll see Sarah rejected. So he says, for a brief moment, I forsook you, but with great compassion, I gather you. So this is the cross. Gather you. I will gather you. What would that be? That's the resurrection. So here we have the resurrection. Now, verse 8. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. When was that? Cross. But with everlasting love. People, if you can also allow the Spirit to show you the place of love in Scripture, that's the goal of the Christian life, is this love. And nearly everywhere I'm finding it in Scripture related to God, it's related with some form of reconciliation, some form of being brought together with Him. But with everlasting love, it never stops. Everlasting means it never stops even at the cross. With everlasting love, I have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now, verse 9. So we can see what's going on in verse 9. And so we have love as the reconciling factor here. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. Got several things going on here, but I want to say one thing. Noah's building an ark, expanding, if you will, take the analogy, expanding his pegs, expanding the tent. Why, and I want you to answer me, why is Noah building an ark and it isn't even raining and the sun is shining and he's on dry land building it? Why did he do that? He had a promise. People, you have a promise in the New Covenant. Live under the New Covenant. Let him do it. Noah had a promise. That's all Noah had. I cannot study any portion of Scripture without thinking of Bill Cosby in his old Noah deal. You know? Where, no, if you haven't heard it, you've got to hear it. It's just classic work. And this, all that Noah goes through. Talking to God. It isn't raining. Why am I, what is an ark? Why am I building it? On and on and on. Just classic. Okay, so Noah didn't have any reason other than a promise for building this. And he had faith in God. The end of the passage, not rebuke. The cross is once and for all. Okay, let's move on. Verse 10. Beautiful verse. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my love will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. People, it's called here the covenant of peace. This is the covenant of promise. This is the covenant of peace. This is the new covenant. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And look down in verse 3 of chapter 55. Look over verse 3 of chapter 55. Incline your ear and come to me, listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant. It's called an everlasting covenant. It's called a lot of different things in Scripture if we will let the Holy Spirit show us what's going on in Scripture. Okay, back to verse 10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my love will not be removed from you. Don't let anyone ever take his love away from you. And they'll try. Law people will try. Don't let them. It'll never be removed. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken. No matter how many people go under law, that's not going to shake my covenant of peace. That is the new covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the original covenant, the everlasting covenant, the covenant that you and I live under. All right, verse 11. Now, verse 11, the picture changes now from a woman to a city. Got to stay with these different analogies as they flow. O afflicted one, this is a city, spawn